You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
If you need a Bible, will you raise your hand? We'll bring you one. We've got volunteers walking down the aisles right now, and we don't mind giving away Bibles. You're welcome to keep it if you need to. As I jump into this new teaching paradigm that Daryl mentioned a minute ago that I'll explain more about in just a second, I'd love if you'd have a copy of Scripture with you that is yours. We're not always in the habit of bringing Bibles to church, and I think you're going to have the chance to get a lot more into the Scriptures with me because of what we're doing, and I just hope you'll feel free to bring your copy. Find Malachi chapter 1. Go to Matthew and go left a few pages. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's book 39 of the 39 books of the Old Testament. I begin this weekend and already into Malachi chapter 2 because I've already taught on it twice last night and last service. In fact, I see some double dippers here. Some people were here last night or this morning, and maybe, I don't know if anybody's triple dipped yet. That would be way above the call of duty, but I got one trip. Daryl has to. You get paid to do it, bro. And you're going to like it, by the way, okay? poor Daryl, he has to triple dip every weekend. I'm feel led to kind of, I don't know anybody else who does this, probably because of insanity, but to kind of create a new paradigm in how I try to teach you, and that is I want to do a different message each service instead of doing one message per weekend. It'll keep me desperate, which God loves and uses. It will give us a chance to cover a lot more content and create, for those of you who want it, on our website, a library of a lot of teaching that we'll cover deeply in Scripture. So, like, I've already given two messages on Malachi. And we're going to wake up here, first service for you in Malachi. It's my third, and I've taught an introduction to Malachi last night, high level, and then talked about the first few verses of chapter 1 last service. So if you want the full meal deal, you need to go online. Either come to all three services, which I doubt most of you can do and want to do, but go online to our website and, you know, media and then messages on webacfellowship.org. Download them. You can get the video. When I'm here, they'll all be videoed. When I'm at other communities, we'll do audio of those. And it'll be three messages that are fresh or two messages from somewhere else every weekend. Listen to them when you work out and you drive to work. Some would be great to listen to parts of for discussions in small group. Use them any way you want to. But I think it'll give us a chance to cover a lot of content that I wouldn't get to cover, obviously. It'll keep me, like I said, very needy for God. There's a freshness in me that comes out when I'm not prefabbed totally. Freshness that can also be a little risky and ADD-ish, but that's fun. So here we go. And if I'm fetal by December, we'll know, and we'll do something else. Let me pray. We love you, Lord. I pray for your grace and mercy these next few minutes as we jump into this really amazing word in Malachi. I pray for soft soil in this room, that our hearts will be reflective of our posture, of our palms up and hands open. Our hearts will be like that. I pray you protect people who hear this message from the devil lying to them, accusing them, shaming them. None of those things are from you. And that where there is truth, truth will set free. I pray you'd humble me and activate my skills and gifts and give me compassion and focus on this word. Let it be yours and not mine. And make us the church you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi is a book about worship. Malachi addresses the nation of Israel about 100 years after they're back from exile. And their second exile. The first imprisonment was 400 years in Egypt. God let them out of that. He sent them back to exile. Two different nations in Assyria and Babylon, respectively, Israel and Judah. And Cyrus, the Persian leader, let the Jews go home to rebuild the temple under Ezra's leadership and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership. And about 100 years after that, or 100 years after the return, Malachi shows up about 450 BC. He's the last prophet, official prophet of God before John the Baptist 400 years later. So he's kind of the final He is the final punctuation mark on the Old Testament before we get New Testament. It's a book about worship and the purity of worship and how relationship drives worship and how worship infiltrates everything. I've talked a lot more about that in the last two messages, so I hope you'll listen to those and get them when you can. Let me give you the definition of worship I'm using all weekend and we'll use next weekend as well. Worship is simply the humble acknowledgement of the nature of God and the name of God. The name of God always reflects the nature of God. We just sang about you're worthy of your name. Worship is agreeing with his name humbly. The devil acknowledges the nature of God, but he doesn't do it humbly, so he's the devil. There are plenty of people who will acknowledge God, but don't do it humbly. They shake their fist at him. Worship is that we're not equals here. You are not my peer. You're not someone I negotiate with. You're not someone I arm wrestle with. You are the holy God of the universe, and I acknowledge that and who you are. So worship is this acknowledging the reality of the nature of God and all that that encompasses. Worship is agreement with the rest of creation. All of creation worships God and are worship prompters. And we as humans have the option to worship or not to worship. Nothing else in creation has or exercises that option. The animals, when the birds sing, they're prompting us in worship, and they exist as worshipers. Sunrises and sunsets, bluebonnets, a newborn baby wrapping his little fingers around your pinky. Those are all things that prompt worship in us. All of creation, Romans 1 says, Psalm 19 says, honors and glorifies God. It's a worshiping world. The people in heaven before us are worshiping. And the scriptures teach, including Malachi, that one of these days is going to come when all of creation, including humans who don't believe in God, are going to worship him and confess that he is Lord. Worship is 24/7, 365. It's not Sunday at 11 for 20 minutes. If you're a worshiper, then how you live, how you conduct yourself, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, how you perform ethically at work, whether or not you pay your taxes on time and legally or not, are all acts of worship. Worship is pure. Worship accurately expresses the God that's the object of worship. Why my worship is pure when it is appropriate for the God whose I'm worshiping. I don't throw him my leftovers. I talked about that last service. And I don't cheapen God by giving weak gifts to him. It also reflects my heart and the authenticity of my heart. And finally, worship is all-encompassing. Worship, if you're a worshiper, there's no part of your life that's not affected by the reality of an awesome God. I can't be a worshiper on Sunday and then go cheat in business on Monday. Amos talked about the guys who were waiting for the Sabbath to get over because they couldn't wait to go use dishonest scales. That's not worship. So this is a book about pure worship because Malachi is addressing a bunch of what I call weary worshipers. They've gotten rote, religious, doing the least possible. They lost their heart for God. They've forgotten why they did it. And Malachi addresses some of the areas where their worship was now compartmentalized and they were cheating God. I've got to be honest with you. I'm dreading this message. Because this is going to sting and hurt so much. What I'm going to share is a hard word. Because it's just what Malachi, he addresses some areas where the Israelites had kind of cut some corners. And one is marriage. And that's where we're going to land right now. And it's just no easy way to share what I've got to share, what Malachi says. I want to tell you I love you guys, and this is going to sting some of you. And it's not intended to sting you, but there are moments in my life where truth has hit me so hard, it's caused me to change how I saw things. That's what I'm praying for some of you. Because Malachi says, look, if you're a worshiper, it affects how you treat people. It affects how you treat strangers and aliens in your land. It affects how you treat your enemy. And it affects how you treat that significant other God has given you called your spouse. So So here we go. I'm not going to lock the doors. I appreciate you listening. So I'm in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. God is kind of rehearsing a list of grievances. And he's begun with the priests in chapter 1. You guys are sorry worship leaders, and the people are following your example. Calls out the priests, calls out the Will Davises who lead congregations. You're priests too. I'm a leader of leaders. I'm a leader of priests. And the priests were getting lazy, and so the people were getting lazy. This is one that everybody's guilty of, he says, in the nation here. Verse 13, the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. They're going before God and giving their gifts, and yet God is withholding rain. They're an agrarian culture. They're farmers and ranchers. They need rain, and God's not blessing them with rain. Or the enemies will come and ravage them, or they're doing everything God said to do, but they're doing it half-heartedly and without sincerity behind it, and God's not blessing them. And so they're weeping and saying, verse 14, they're crying before God and saying, God, why do you not bless us? I mean, we're doing everything you've asked us to do, but they really weren't. And he's like, stop the crocodile tears. If you really want to know the answer, I'll tell you. Verse 14, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. These three terms are, I find, quite refreshing. Susie told me last night, I need new readers. What do you think? She's like, you just got to get some better glasses. I don't want new glasses. I like these glasses. I'm sorry if they look, just call me Grandpa. I can see you though. It's that ADD thing. You don't get that when I plan. See, when I don't plan, you get fun stuff like that. These terms are really wonderful terms for what marriage is. The wife of your youth. Many of these were prearranged marriages, which I've become a bigger fan of as I've gotten older. My kids all did well, but I wanted to arrange some marriages. Wife of youth implies you've known this girl since you were 13. And you've been betrothed to her. Mary was 13 or 14 or 15 when she was betrothed and promised to Joseph. It's a lifetime thing. She's your companion. It's the only time in the Old Testament that word is used. Isn't that amazing? That word appears one time in the Old Testament, and it's a cohort. God gave you a partner. This picture of Adam and Eve, one flesh, a helpmeet, but she's your companion. She's your life. She's your best friend. She's a wife for you. She's a best friend. And she's your wife by covenant. To thicken the plot, marriage is also a covenant act. A covenant was an irreversible commitment. It wasn't a contract. There were no escape clauses. It was, I pledge, and Jesus, Paul, builds his theology of marriage from this in Ephesians 5. I'm covenanting with God to serve you. It's not a covenant with you. It's a covenant with God. So I love those images, and let's all affirm those beautiful pictures of the wife of your youth. Some of you have a spouse from your youth. She's a companion, and she's the person you've promised God to be faithful to. But he says in this verse, in very difficult language, you've been faithless to her. What was going on was, number one, rampant divorce among God's people. This is happening 2,400 years ago. And remarriage to people outside of the nation of Israel, which was strictly forbidden in the law. It's what happened. Ezra addresses it, and Nehemiah addresses it. And the priests were doing it first. The priests were like, I like the Hittites, I like the Canaanites, I'm going to go marry one of them and divorce this one, my Jewish wife. And polluting the bloodline that God required to be pure, because the nation of Israel was to be an example of the mercy and love of God. The Jews were to be distinct, as is the church now, and be different from everybody else. And so there are two things going on: rampant divorce and they remarried to people that did not love God and weren't chosen by God as the Jews had been. And so he says, you want to know why I'm not answering your prayers? Look around. You want to know why you're weeping on my altar and I'm not hearing you? It's because you have absolutely violated something which to me is fundamental to who you are. You don't mess with marriage. It's fundamental to who you are. And I've created this for a reason. And you have redefined it, violated it, treated it like my name as common, not holy. And you're wondering why I don't answer your prayers? I told you this is really painfully relevant. Verses 15 and verse 16 are two of the most difficult verses in Malachi to translate. As you know, Malachi was written in Hebrew initially, and we're 99.9% accurate, we know, because of linguistics and scholarship and history and all those things, on most of what we translate. We can get close on about, we can get about 98% on everything else. And this is one of those 98% verses, 15 to 16, are a little hard to translate. I'll demonstrate that for you in 16 here in a minute. But 15 is the one I'm going to show you is pretty close, probably, to what the writer meant. The idea is that God made marriage to be one flesh, like Genesis, and to be the procreation part, to be how he propagated his kingdom through his people, through the birth of godly offspring. And now as you're remarried to Canaanites, you're not having godly offspring, and my work of redeeming the world through the Messiah is being hindered because my offspring is now polluted. You're not a pure race anymore. Pure in the sense of totally devoted to me. Because the Canaanites and the Hittites and the otherites worshipped multiple gods, and they sacrificed their children in fire, and they did things God thought was abhorrent, and you're marrying these guys. And you've got to be pure, you've got to be different. Your marriages have to be different, and they have to last. So verse 15, it talks about verse 14, the wife of your covenant, your companion, the wife of your youth, been faithless to her. Verse 15, did he not make them one? Think back to Genesis 1. Adam and Eve. Or Genesis 2, didn't he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in their union? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously yes. There's no relationship like that. There's no human relationship in the world that's like that, where two individual beings become one by the knitting of the Holy Spirit. It's a completely unique human relationship. And it's why God said, the two shall become one flesh. It's a passive verb. They will be made one by an outside source. They don't make themselves one. They're made one by the fusing of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Malachi says here. Isn't marriage where God takes a portion of his Spirit and makes two completely independent entities one? It's a miracle, and it's completely unique in creation. And what was the God seeking when he did it? What was the one God seeking when he did this? Very important point here. Godly children. Godly offspring. He told Adam and Eve, go and populate the earth. Fill this earth with people just like you who are one. This is before sin entered in. As you push out, Eden will push out. My kingdom will push out. The same is true in the church. Go make people just like you, Christians. Same assignment, just it's spiritual now instead of biological. And his plan for doing that was through households reproducing humans who loved God like the parents did. One of his plans for propagating the earth, filling the earth with people who worshiped him, was having homes with a husband and wife committed to each other, worshiped him, and raised children who were worshipers. And we've got third and fourth and fifth and sixth and 10th and 20th generation of worshipers that start with one and two. So his goal was godly offspring to keep this faith going. And so as the Hebrews were violating the covenant and now marrying Canaanites who worship gods of whatever, the line God intended is becoming watered down, and the purity of worship, which Malachi talks about, pure, is being taken out, and they're losing their edge. They're losing their spiritual edge. They're losing their right to call people to repentance before God. They're losing their impact because their theology and their behavior and their morals are being watered down because they redefined something God said you do not redefine. Proverbs says, don't move an ancient boundary stone. That boundary is here for a reason. Some of you are snow skiers. You get off a lift sometime, you go to use a big rope and it says ski area boundary, don't cross. What happens when you cross it? Avalanche. You get lost and you get buried in snow. When cultures move ancient boundary stones, avalanche results. We redefine what God said. You do not redefine. We tweak it for our convenience sake. I'm the exception. Yeah, but then we've just crossed a boundary stone and cultural avalanche is what's going to follow. Verse 16. It's translated two ways. Let me show you what the ESV and some others say. It says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. In our culture, when I got engaged to Susie, I gave her a ring. We were at the Glen Haven Inn in Glen Haven, Colorado. We were by a window that had a knight killing a dragon and rescuing a damsel, which I thought was really appropriate. And I had the ring on the window ledge. I'd also cut myself shaving that night because I was so nervous. I caught my Adam's apple, basically lifted myself off the floor shaving, and I was going, I had this tracheotomy just oozing, very sexy, very romantic, very appealing. Hole in my neck, ooze, and I want to propose to her, and I reached to grab the ring, and I dropped it, and it went on the wood floor and went ding, 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 ding. It's amazing how a woman can recognize the sound of a diamond bouncing across a wood floor. She went, oh, what is that? So I had to bend down to get it, and of course the neck oozes when I pick up the ring. I like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a man would take his garment and cover the woman. Much cheaper than diamonds, by the way. Guys, what do you think? We're having a sale this weekend at the garment store. Come get some bling garment. That's never going to work. But this is what Boaz did for Ruth. Ruth lay down at the feet of Boaz, and he put his part of his garment, the end of his garment, over her to say, I'm going to cover you. That's what marriage was. I'm going to put my garment over you. It's a beautiful image of what marriage is. It's what God does with us. He puts his garment of love and grace and mercy over us. So in the Old Testament, they put a garment. Well, God says, when you divorce your wife, that garment becomes a garment now of violence. It's an act of violence to sever what you said you were going to be to her. It's just graphic. Friends, this is why this has hit me so hard, because we've so lowered our definition of marriage and culture that when you see how the Bible describes it, it's like shocking. Marriage was this, I'm going to cover you. And God says, you pull that away, you do an act of violence against your wife or your husband. Verse 16, the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves. I'll come back to this just in a second. In your spirit, and do not be faithless. It's just a strong word, church. I know it's a hard word. Just guard yourselves. So I told you that 16 is hard to translate. I read you what ESV says. Let me put on the screen what the NIV and the New American Standard and other translations say. And it's a little more difficult translation. Some of you are familiar with it. It simply says, because the writers can interpret it multiple ways, I hate divorce. It's The words hate and the word divorce are what we're sure of. We're not sure of who the subject and predicate are, or subject and direct object are, but either way, God makes his point that he's not a real fan of this thing. The language in the New American Standard, the language in the NIV is really graphic. I hate this. Yes, I created the divorce is something God created in the law because men would, women could not be own property, women could not be independent, and if a husband chose to leave her or be unfaithful to her, she'd have to prostitute herself to support herself. Divorce cleared her name and allowed her to get remarried. It's the only reason God allowed it. It was never his intention. Jesus said it and Moses said it. Divorce was never God's intention. And you guys know the scriptures are painfully narrow in when divorce is allowable. And convenience and I'm not happy and I'm tired are never listed in those, or I found somebody else, are never listed in those appropriate reasons for divorce. They're very extreme. And if you read some translations, God says, let me make myself perfectly clear. I hate this stuff. I have allowed it to protect the victims in marriage. And some of you are in the room today, and that's been exactly your case. I need to say there are some people in the room who've walked this out who did not want it, who did not choose it, who fought hard and fought long, and you were betrayed or you were abandoned. And the Bible's clauses cover you, but you know good and well it was the hardest thing you've ever done. It is an act of violence. And you didn't want it. And it affects everything. I mean, some of you I know have walked that out. There are many of us in Christian church today, I will not target ACF here, in the Christian church in general, who found divorce just a really convenient way out of marriages that we're not happy in anymore. We're not making enough money. He doesn't meet my needs. I want somebody younger. She's prettier. She's sexier. She's got too many wrinkles. And so and we've made marriage this option. We live together before we get married. We sleep together before we get married. And God says, and you're wondering why I don't answer your prayers. Really? See, culture may change the definition. God doesn't. And you're wondering why I don't answer your prayers. He says, I hate divorce. And him who covers his garment with wrong, with violence. I hate the act. I despise it. So take heed of your spirit. Don't be faithless. Okay, big deep breath. Tough teaching. Let me give you, I've got four written down here. We'll see how we do. Let me give you some principles and applications, okay? Let me pull us up out of the weeds for a minute. If you're feeling shame right now, you need to know shame is not from God. If you're feeling guilty, guilt's not from God. Shame and guilt pull down and say, you're a swine and whatever. Conviction, which is from God, pulls up. It hurts, but it's an upward, you can do better. This is not who you are. That's always how you can tell the difference between God and the devil. The devil pulls down and shames and says, you're a pagan swine, quit, no one loves you. It's a downward pull. The conviction of go and sin no more, the woman caught in adultery, is do better. This is not who you are. My name is in you, do better. It's always a let's go higher. If you're feeling shame or guilt, you need to rebuke the devil right now in Jesus' name. If you're feeling conviction, don't run from that. That's God. You can do better. Principle one, marriage is rooted in the fabric of creation. Now, I need to juxtapose that statement. Marriage is rooted, it's foundational to the fabric of what creation is. Juxtapose that to what is being said of marriage today. I read an article recently where somebody married themselves. Why, I would never know. If I was married to me, I'd be so bored. But you can now marry two or three people at once. I think there's several dozen legal things you can marry other than a spouse in our country. We just made it whatever we want to be. It wasn't a good idea. It was like Sabbath. Marriage is like Sabbath. It's foundational to the work of creation. God created a man. God created a woman. He put them together, made them one, so he could produce godly offspring and populate the earth. Just like he rested on the seventh day and said it's foundational, you will rest on the seventh day. Marriage is something God set up as non-negotiable. That if you choose to be married, here's how it's going to work. I get to make the rules. Friends, we have to repopulate our brains as Christians with that thinking, because as the Christian church embraces other thinking, we weaken what God set up to keep nations and cultures healthy. The purity of marriage as God designed it, the purity of Christian marriages looking completely different from anything else in culture, where people go, what is that? That's what God designed marriage to be. And we need to understand it's foundational to creation. It wasn't just some flippant idea. He made a man. He gave the man a woman. He said, you'll become one flesh by my Holy Spirit. You'll produce godly offspring. That's foundational to the way God created things. And we have to remind ourselves of that. Hopefully repent, which means change the way you think. Repentance means change the way you think, and it yields to change of behavior. And teach our children that, in spite of what's going on around us. Second thing, this is a hard word. Stay with me, this is a hard word. Divorce hinders and slows down the redemptive work of God in the world. You need to connect divorce to the sharing of the gospel in the world, because the primary agent, the best agent for producing humans who love Jesus is the home. And when the home splits and moms and dads go separate directions, it gets harder for children to see the beauty and goodness of God. It can be done, but it's harder. And we get in the way of the knowing of Christ and the loving of God as a heavenly Father when our marriage doesn't picture that in the home. So divorce is much bigger than just the ending of a relationship. It is a hiccup in the sharing of the message of Christ and his goodness and his love. Remember, what is Christ? The husband and the church is the bride. Well, when those divorce in a kid's mind, it's awful hard to see that reconciled later on. He's the bride, you're the church, but divorce is optional. No, it's not. I read an article this week by a millennial who's a writer for a news agency I read, and he was talking about what's wrong with millennials. Because they get a lot of grief, obviously, and they earn most of it. He said, I am one. I own it. We're a little bit crazy. But he said, for many of us, he said, I'm the first of a generation that grew up in mostly divorced homes. He said, one of the things that's really affected millennials is we grew up with parents who were not committed to each other. And you've seen now a generation come up in that and what they look like in adulthood when they grew up in homes where marriage was optional or not permanent. And there is consequence to that. There are implications of divorce in kids' lives. No guilt there, friends, just truth. It does have, and some of you grew up in those homes, and you know it. It is hard. That can create spiritual issues. We've talked a lot about the image of dad and the image of God. And he says, one of the things wrong with my generation, every one of my friends and I, we all had divorced families, every single one of them. And in many cases, God did wonderful work in remarriage and second marriages and made Christian homes there. He's that kind of redemptive God. But that first severing is still really tough. So before you walk out on your spouse, keep in mind the spiritual repercussions of that for generations to come. because you're not happy, or because some guy's cuter or some girl's cuter, or because you're bored, or you're just tired of living with an idiot that you chose to marry, by the way. You picked this idiot. Before you just say, I'm done, please understand that the implications of that are not just physical and financial and who gets the house and who gets the dog. They're spiritual. Third, just because something is legal doesn't mean it's biblical. There are a lot of things that are legal that are not biblical. There are a lot of things that are current and trendy and have momentum behind them that are not biblical. And Christian, as a follower of Christ, you choose to put yourself under the authority of this book, because the author of this book is the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The author of this book is that. And so we don't stand, you know, I've done this before, we don't stand over it and impose our opinions on it. We don't stand next to it and say, you know, we're going to wrestle to see who has the best word on this, and I'm going to put my opinion in here and come out with what I like. We stand under it. It's the only way it works. And so all throughout history, friends, there's nothing new going on. All throughout history, culture has tried to redefine, has moved boundary stones. And when culture begins to move boundary stones, specifically those that are foundational in Genesis 1 and 2, cultures never fare well. It's done in the name of love and acceptance and tolerance and whatever. Don't be a hater and all that. Okay, but you're still moving ancient boundary stones that are set up for a reason. And when you start doing that, you study history, cultures decline and typically self-implode that do that. So there are a lot of things that are legal that are not good. And so you can't take your cues from what our president, whoever he or she may be in the future or now, or our courts, or your favorite celebrity, or the girls on The View, or your favorite talking head on whatever show you watch for news, or even sometimes your pastor. Because there are plenty of pastors, and I'm one of them, that can miss it. You've got to be in this enough to understand where truth really is. We can all get deceived. The Bible calls the devil the deceiver of nations. There are nations who've bought lies that the entire nation believes something that is not true. He deceives nations. There are plenty of things that our culture says are legal. They're not biblical. And God said to Israel, look, I don't care what everybody else around you is doing. They burn their children in fire. You will not do that. You will not do that. So we've got to know the difference between what our culture says is legal and permissible and loving and tolerant and all those things, and what the scripture says is right and wrong. And in our households, not compromise those things. Because when we do, we weaken what the church is. The church is salt and the church is light. And we more resemble culture than we do the purity of God's word. We lose our saltiness and our lightness, and culture pays for it. Final word. It's the last word of chapter 2 there is guard yourself. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Take all precautions. Guard yourself. Real good friends with a lady who used to work at the place where I work out. And she recently left that job and started a new one, so I don't see her anymore. And she's Jewish, and so she's a lot of fun to mess with. And she called me the other day and said, let's go to lunch. I want to tell you about my new job, which would be a normal thing to do in the marketplace. And I said to her, I've not been to lunch with another woman in 20-something years. I'm not going to start now. for a lot of reasons. And she said, Will, really? I said, it's not about you. I just don't. Because I can get tempted. I can also, in this, say the wrong thing and have a girl walk out and say, he propositioned me, my ministry is over, even if I didn't. If she just lies, my ministry is still done. And so, Susan and I had that covenant. We just don't do that. And it served me well. That's a little bit of guard yourself. Because I have a wife of my youth, I have a wife who's my companion, and I have a wife who I made covenant with. I do not want to be faithless to her and faithless to God in the process. I don't want to have kids wake up one day and see daddy ran off with somebody else. Because friends, marriage is not for convenience. Marriage is not for happiness. It is a mirror of God's relationship with us. That's what it is. And so it's a kind of love that's not anywhere else. The kind of love in marriage rides through the tough times and is always forgiving, always healing. And there are times when the marriages are going to end, and God talks about those. But we've reduced it to this optional, contract-based, prenups and escape clauses thing that resembles nothing of what God designed in Scripture, and it's part of why we have so much chaos in our land. You wonder why I'm not answering your prayers. Okay, you've really, really listened well. Under every seat in the room is a $1,000 bill as a thank you for listening to me the last 45 minutes. Because that's, it's just, if you knew what was coming, I doubt you would have come in. And I'm really grateful you stuck it out. The wonderful thing about God, he's really great at meeting you where you are. He'll meet you where you are and push, but he'll meet you where you are. So there's no dialogue now about past mistakes, past sins, how many marriages you've had before, why you had them, and all that just buried in the depths of the sea. But there is the call right now to be holy and to be pure and to model what God expects of his people. And that's where I want to ask God to meet you right now.